Hello. The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you, and thank you so much for your very kind welcome. As I say, it's great to be in Wales after yesterday. Always a joy. Wasn't looking that way at one point, but all very good. As I said, when Sarah was just asking me one or two questions, I work with LICC. I help lead a church as well in Ballam with my wife Lisa. And just I was thinking, as I sit here, just a few little connections. My daughter Brianna is in Cardiff, and she helps to lead Citizen Church. Brianna grew up in our church, Baptist Church, and she's gone over to the dark side of Church of England. But anyway, Church of Wales. But she's been working there for a few years. We at Ballam have just taken on a new minister who started with us last week, Pete Herbert James. Pete and Joe joined us last week. Pete's from Wales and has come over to us to help lead our church community. Lisa and I also have a son, Jackson. Jackson's a budding singer-songwriter, trying to develop a career doing that as well. So he's doing well trying to do that. Penarth. I just put a picture up on the screen. I'm not in control of it, so just I've ate fish and chips on that part of the seafront as Brianna's had us walk around the coast to come to Penarth. Penarth, as you will, I'm sure, all know, why is it called Penarth? Do you know? Is it apparently the combination of pen meaning head and arth meaning bear? So head of the bear is part of your kind of logo. Is that right? Some of you looking like, I haven't got a clue. That's absolutely fine. I was wondering what it was like to grow up here. How many of you grew up in Penarth? How many of you grew up here? Some folk grew up. Well, I looked, as we do nowadays, online to see what it would be like to grow up in Penarth, and I found maybe the mistake of finding one website that said there are 29 things you only know if you grew up in Penarth. I'm not going to go through all 29. Please. But one is apparently whether growing up you were, just let's pick up the next slide for us, whether you were Team Plassey Fish Bar, which I notice is just down the road here, or whether you were Team Cornerswell. Does that still exist? It obviously still does. Who are the fans of Plassey? Who like the one? Yeah. Ooh. Who are the fans of Cornerswell? Oh, there are a few. Cornerswell were slightly more reluctant for some reason to put their hands up. Apparently, if you grew up here as well, just in the next picture, you had a soft spot for Tells. I'm presuming, this is some kind of nightclub or club. Some of you that would, yeah, there are hands up. It says on the website, this is not me saying it, on the website it says, yeah, you had a soft spot for Tells and very often pledged to end your night there. Point three of their website then says this, but the reality was you got in a taxi to Cardiff and spent the rest of the night there. Would that, yeah, there's a few nods, I can see. Many of us, are those kind of different reasons for why we live here. I was looking on your website. I love that phrase that you have on there. I think it's on that you say, no perfect people allowed. Hands up, any perfect people who are... Oh, there are! Somebody did. Good, good. So many people, I think, and it's interesting here, Dave Pray, thinking about revival. The reality is, so many people don't imagine that they'll ever be welcome in a place like this. I don't know you at all well, but I know church life. And I imagine there'll be people here today who imagine that everybody else has got it all together. And you're the only one who's sitting there feeling like, I don't. A lot of people don't imagine they will be welcome in church. I wonder whether, as you think about your life, whether you imagined your life to have turned out the way that it has. Has your life gone in the direction that you thought that it would? I wonder how you thought life would pan out when you were about 11 years old. By now, I should be retired, living in Barbados, having been a professional footballer. That's what I hoped to do when I was 11 years old. I supported Ipswich Town, and in the faded background of that image is a guy who was a striker for them, Paul Mariner. And I imagined that I would play for them, but it didn't pan out that way. The best I did was playing for the church football team. Not quite the same. Did you imagine your life ending up where you are, doing what you do, being who you are? You may feel like life hasn't panned out the way that you thought that it would. I want you to imagine this morning, imagine Jesus living your life. It's a big thing to try and imagine, but it's worth thinking about. How would Jesus live your life if he were you in the places and the spaces that you find yourself day to day? How would Jesus live your life differently from the way you live it? How would he live your life the same? Christian discipleship, following the way of Jesus, has been defined by a guy called Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard's a Christian speaker and writer. He said this about Christian discipleship. He said it's the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. The extraordinary thing is, of course, in our lives, is that the more we become like Jesus, the more we become fully ourselves. This is the good life that God invites us into. You see, we're not called to live Jesus' life. Jesus was called to live Jesus' life, but we are called to live our lives as if Jesus would live them. Not that we're speaking on this verse today, but Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, I love the way it says it. It says this, it says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. I don't know whether you've ever considered that. It doesn't seem to matter how long we've been Christians, but I think I find that just one of those really anchoring verses or truths that I keep going back to, that because I think we search for life, we search for who we are, whatever stage we are at life, whether we're in the world of university or in the world of work or we've transitioned into retirement, the culture around us, the place where we live, the environment we're in, will constantly try to tell you who you should be or who you are and try to draw you into it. And yet the Bible says you can find out who you are in Christ. You can find out what you're living for in Christ. This next picture, you may have seen it a little bit when you did fruitfulness on the front line, I don't know, but these two diagrams describe for us at LICC kind of the whole picture of what it is to be the church. The picture on this side, the red dots on the slide represent Christians here in Penarth. It's about 6% of the population, about 6% of our population connect with a church community once a month or more. So in Penarth, that's 1,703 people. In a town of, when I looked it up, 28,394 people. 1,703 people would say that they are disciples of Jesus. Jesus started a movement and began to turn the world around with 12. You have 1,703. On that left picture, we see Christians gathered on a Sunday morning. I always say to our church, and one of the things, if this gets hold of you as a church in any way, that we have to watch our language. We don't go to church on Sunday. We come together as the church. We have to get a vision if we're going to see Penarth and the surrounding area revitalized for God. Then we have to get a vision for who we are as the church in the whole of our lives, Monday through to Sunday. So on the left, we see these Christians gathered together on a Sunday morning. On the right, we see the same Christians, but this time in the remaining 95% of our waking lives, in the different spaces and places that people live and work and go to school and play or whatever you do in your social, your leisure time. And then think about that. Think about how strategically you're placed. In my church in Balham, when I first went there, we'd gather like the leaders do here to pray before a Sunday morning gathering, and somebody would often pray, when I think of that picture, they'd pray, Lord, as we meet this morning, may as people walk past our building, may they just come in and join with us. Because we saw this, particularly the Sunday morning, as the church, the thing. And I think in all the years I've been part of a church community, maybe God's answered that prayer twice. I don't think people just generally just wander into church. But you look at that other picture of where you are as the church during the week, and think about how many more people you're coming into contact with there as people meet the church in their everyday lives. You are those dots. We are those dots. Imagine if every one of us lived our lives as Jesus would live them if he were us. It would change us, for sure. But it wouldn't just change us. It would change the people and the places around us. For good. It would change our neighborhoods. It would change our schools. It would change our colleges and universities. It would change our workplaces. It would change those places you volunteer. It would change those places you go to rest and recuperate. It would change, I believe, the United Kingdom. It would change even our world. It would change everything. See, Jesus calls people into a movement of hope that will bring life to every human being. And God calls all of us to be involved in it. That's why I had us read the story of Abraham, because I think this is almost the beginning of God's church, as God calls Abraham and then the nation to be a nation that was blessed by God in order to be a blessing to those around them. Sometimes, even today, we can get to a mindset, I think, as church, whereby if we consider ourselves to be saved, we think, well, we've got our ticket to go somewhere one day. We're all right, Jack. It's almost like this old world's going to the dogs. Do we really worry about it? But God saves us not for our own sakes. He blesses us in order that we be a blessing to those around us. So can you imagine that Jesus made you who you are and put you where you are doing what you do for his purposes, whatever that might be? Could God possibly be interested in the dog walking in and the dishes? Could God be interested in the subjects that you study at university or college? Could God actually be interested in the work that you do day to day. You may remember from that work, that time that you looked at fruitfulness on the front lines of the church community, or even if you weren't part of the church at that point, that we talk about our front lines. Our front lines are those places during the week where we are alongside people that are not yet Christians. So they could be a workplace, it could be a school, it could be the street where you live, the places where you go, the cafe where you hang out, whatever it is. God has you there for his good purposes. But here's the thing. In my experience with church, I reckon there'll be a lot of people here who just don't believe that they really matter to God. You struggle enough to love and like yourself, let alone believing that you can make a difference with anybody else. I reckon from my experience with church, there's a lot of people who compartmentalize their lives. And they see their work life and their social life and their church life as different compartments. And almost like if I'm out on the golf course or I'm out playing tennis or whatever it is I do, I'm doing that. I'm not thinking about it. I don't want to think about being a Christian here. I just want to play my sport or whatever. I want to keep that separate to everything else. But it's all part of what God has us there to do. Many of us don't believe that we matter, that what we do matters, and we don't believe necessarily that where we are matters. There's this little cartoon. You can't see it particularly well, I'm sure, on the screen, but it's called The Hierarchy of Vocations. And often this gets played out in church life. The idea being that depending on the vocation on the left, it'll describe how often that person gets prayed for. So at the top, the jobs are holy people like bishops, vicars, and missionaries. And it equates to this many times or this number of people who might pray for them. Then you've got doctors, teachers, the police, and MPs. Maybe they should come further down. I don't know. Anyway, they're there. And then the next, you've got sales assistants, catering staff, road sweepers, plumbers. And then at the bottom of the list here, you've got tax collectors, traffic wardens, door-to-door on gas and electricity salespeople. I'm sorry, if anybody, I didn't make the cartoon. The point being, I've heard people say, like, I've heard somebody say, I'm a youth church teacher, or whatever you call it, Sunday school teacher, and occasionally my church will invite me to the front and they'll pray for me, but I teach in a local secondary school for 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and my church has never prayed for me. We can have this kind of compartmentalized thing where we see certain roles as important. And even the way in which we talk about, like, missionaries, people who go to other places, we help them test out their calling. We train them, we equip them, we commission them to go wherever it is that God has them. And the danger with that, it's not wrong that we do it, but why don't we do that for everybody else? Why don't we train and equip and commission people who are going to work in whatever sphere of life, whether you go out to work in finance or construction or retail or the care industry or whatever it might be? Because I absolutely believe that God has you there for his purposes. So let's just really quickly think through. I say really quickly, that's a preacher's way of saying I'm only at this point and we've got another hour to go. Anyway, we'll see. The first thing I would say is this. When we look at Abraham's calling, I think we can map onto it an understanding of, I believe, that in the room today, wherever you're at in your understanding, I believe that we're all called by God. It's not that ministers and missionaries and maybe doctors and police or whatever those guys, we're all called by God. And I think it gets applied in 1,000 different ways. We are all called by God. Let's go back to the last one, if we may. We're all called by God to follow Jesus. In this story, we have the call of Abraham, a call in which God wants to remove Abraham from the familiar environment that he's in, the land that he's grown up in, the land of his nativity, the land of his birth. And he wants to take Abraham and his family and the growing nation to God's promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. I thought it was so interesting that we began our time together today thinking about Eden and the blessing of Eden. It's so interesting that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden as a man and a woman made in the image of God to to receive, as it were, the blessed life that God had created for them. But they were placed there as God's priests to cultivate the life that God had given to them. And at this point in our story, in the story of Abraham, God calls again. And he calls Abraham to this blessed life. And he calls him away from the life that he was living into this blessed life, represented by physical place, the land of Canaan. And the call is designed to both try Abraham's faith, what will you put your faith in, Abraham, and to test his obedience. God's call always does that. He constantly calls us, doesn't he? He'll call you tomorrow morning. Will you go out tomorrow morning and live life God's way or his way? Will you follow Jesus in the place that he calls you to? Or will you go back to the way you've always led life or lived life in your own way? Abraham came from a family where his father worshipped idols, worshipped things other than the one true God. Something other than God was the focus of his father's life. And the things of our families or the things of our environments can be the things that shape what we truly focus on. Worship is simply what you have your focus on. I grew up in Frinton-on-Sea, like Sarah did, and Frinton's a wonderful but unique, strange kind of place. It's a bizarre kind of, there's only one way in through the gates. If you live in the true part of Frinton, old Frintonians like to think they lived inside the gates, the one way in. There are legendary stories about, I remember hearing one of a lady who was pulled over by the police for speeding inside the gates and asked to see her driving license. She said, I don't have one. I said, why don't you have a driving license? She said, well, I never drive outside the gates. It's like she thought that you didn't need one. It is a strange place. But when you grow up in these strange environments, I don't know what it's like to grow up here in Penarth. But I grew up in a place where the humour in the playground when I was growing up was all about people that were Irish or black or gay. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody who was Irish, black or gay. When I came to London, when I moved to London rather, I was shocked by what was in here, in the way that I saw people and the way that I had been shaped by the environment that I grew up in. God needs to call us away from the environments in a sense that we live in order to follow his way. He calls Abraham to leave his father's way, to leave the land that he grew up in. And God's calling is an invitation to do that. It's an invitation to come away from the life we have lived into actually what is the good life. The life of his blessing. I remember where I was when I grew up in, as part of a church community. My family are Christians. My mum and dad are Christians. They're still part of that church community. But like many of us who grow up in a church community, we have to go away from it in order to find it for ourselves. Strangely, God spoke to me in a nightclub in Clacton-on-Sea one night when I was out with some friends. I thought the good life as a 17, 18 year old was earning my money during the week, going out on a Friday night, drinking a little bit too much, kind of waking up the next day, phoning my mates up saying, didn't we have a great time last night? And I was in this Highfields holiday camp nightclub one night, and I can remember it was like somebody switched the music off, and I remember feeling this prompt from God saying to me, what are you doing with your life? And it was at that moment that I sensed the call of God and started to move back away from, for myself, started to get to know God again and reconnect with his church. We're all called by God. And God is so loving and patient with us that he'll keep on calling. I'm not interested in how long you've been part of this church or how long you've been a Christian. I am interested in whether you're living this out and whether you're still hearing the call of God to live it out in your neighborhood, in the place where you are. Because we can get into the rut of keep on coming to church. But if you want to be a church that makes a difference in this community, then understand your calling. Secondly, we are all called to belong to this new community called the church. God promises to make Abraham and Sarah the parents of this vast nation, this new community that God is building. And today we call it the church. God called Abraham and the children of Israel to be a nation of priests, to represent God's image in and to the world around them. A community of God's chosen people. This is what God's people are called. We're called to be a community of priests. I don't go to church, I am part of the church. That call continues when we hear verses like 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Strange though it is in our ears, we are all priests. The minister has a particular role. The minister is just one disciple amongst many who is called to have the role of trying to equip us to be that community of priests in the place that we find ourselves. A priest is somebody who simply represents the divine to those around them. You represent God to those around you, to your neighbours, to your children, to your work colleagues, to your schoolmates. You represent God to them. I did an experiment. I never have kind of worn a clerical collar, but I did for a couple of weeks, went out into our community because a student who was with us wanted to see what it was like to kind of, when you go out in public wearing a clerical vest and collar. And we did it for just a couple of weeks. You feel so much more obvious. I had to start following the speed limit and I had to be conscious of what was in my shopping trolley in the supermarket. Like, you suddenly realize everyone can see that I'm saying who I am. But that's all of us. When we go out into those places to represent God to the others around us. It's one thing to be a part of church, but who do your children meet when the door closes at home? Who do your work colleagues meet when you rock up at the office or on site or in the supermarket? Who do they meet there? Because sometimes there can be that discrepancy. The original Christian community would call this ecclesia. It was a Roman idea. If you lived in Rome, and Rome is the empire of the day, the outposts were meant to, that were called ecclesias. They were meant to replicate the citizenship of Rome where they were. So the early Christians talked about citizenship. They talked about the citizenship of heaven and where they were. And they, as this community, were meant to take the citizenship of heaven and bring it to earth. So in the Lord's Prayer we say, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Which again, even as a prayer, we may have said that 1,000 times, but what about if you said, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, name the street where you live. Like for me, Eatonville Road in London. May your kingdom come, may your will be done in Eatonville Road as in heaven. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, name your place of work, name the place you go, the clubs you go to, name the school you're at. We are called as a community to bring the way of heaven to earth. What would Penarth look like if God ruled and reigned here? What would Penarth look like if God ruled and reigned? Can we skip past the next slide just onto the one after that? Is that possible? What's the next one? It's there. Oh, go on. That's it. That's fine. That one. That's perfect. St. Teresa of Avila said this. She said, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. To be the body of Christ is not an idea, it's a reality. Mind-blowing though that may be, that God chooses to work through you and me. We're all called to belong to the church. We're all called in the next one to steward the earth. Bit of a funny phrase, but the third element of our calling as humans is that we are all called to steward the earth. Our created mandate, our created instruction is, as it was for Adam and Eve, go and multiply it. Cultivate this world that I have made. Adam and Eve were given a tremendous purpose in their lives. And we are too. That God was saying to Adam and Eve, you're blessed to be a blessing. He was saying it to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. You are blessed to be a blessing around, to those around you. And they kept forgetting it. They kept thinking that this was just for them. He's our God. This is our life. It's God had to remind them again and again and again. I bless you to be a blessing to those around you. Thank goodness we don't do that today. But we do, don't we? We keep on forgetting. You are blessed, but so that you be a blessing to those around you. And blessed is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for blessed is makarios, which means the good life. God has given you the good life. Share that good life. Introduce others to it. The God that we worship, when I think about stewarding the earth, we worship a God who in Genesis we find our God with his hands in the dirt working with the soil, creating a world in which others would flourish. Just think about this for a moment. When I think about stewarding the earth, that God says to you and I, through the work of your hands, whatever that might be, teaching a kid to ride a bike, whether it is stacking shelves in a supermarket, whatever it might be, through your work, you are enabling others to live in some way. Just click on to the next one for me. So God's work. God's work brings, we see in Genesis, order and joy and beauty and provision and release of potential. This is the work that God is doing. What about our work? Let's just click onto the next slide for us. So how does your daily work, I don't mean just paid work, how does your work or daily activity bring order? Let's click onto the next slide for us. How does your work bring order? Think about a teacher who brings order to a classroom of children. They say that children flourish when they operate within very clear boundaries, within structure, within routine, no matter whether they're primary age or secondary age. A teacher who is able through the gifting of their work to bring order to a classroom will help a young person flourish. What about the next picture? What about those who bring order to a well laid out shop? Do you have, like I usually share this joke in London and it works, I don't know if it works here or not, but I say, I mean, there are a lot of shops you go into that are well laid out and nice, and then you go to TK Maxx. Is there a TK Maxx here? That's a whole other thing. I like TK Maxx, I have to say. What about those, next picture, what about those who bring order to our financial affairs? Bring order to that. Some of us perhaps have benefited from that. If we've got ourselves into financial trouble, people who bring order to financial affairs. What about the next slide? God's work provides. Genesis teaches us. What about your work? Let's have a look at a couple of these pictures. Literally the provision of money. We don't underestimate that we provide for those that we have responsibility for or just for ourselves. Next slide. Our work also provides perhaps security and safety to the community around us. Or there may be a local council that provides services to the community, a challenging thing to do. God's work also, next slide, brings joy to those in that first creation. What things through our work bring joy? This next bit, these things bring a lot of joy. Some of you, I lost you, haven't I? I've lost you completely. These are pastel de natas, or they're called Portuguese tarts. I get a lot of joy from eating. I went to a little local coffee shop just before I came here this morning, and they had some of these. I was so tempted. Portuguese tarts, they bring a lot of joy. People bring joy through their work. A friend of mine called Stefan, he gets way too much joy from his Kärcher window cleaner. He thinks this is the best thing since sliced bread. He loves the way in which you can get the moisture off the window or in the shower. He can just clean it up afterwards. But that machine brings a lot of joy to him. I know, strange though it may seem. One more picture I think is people who design brilliant games for people to play. A well-designed game brings a lot of joy to a lot of people. God's work brings joy. Our work can bring joy in the way that we do it. God's work also brings beauty into our world. How does our work bring beauty? What about a beautifully designed website? On the next slide, a beautifully crafted instrument that's made. Or a friend of mine's a landscape designer and gardener, and people who do that work bring enormous beauty into the world. What about those who, next slide, restore beauty? I know fairly recently, certainly in Cardiff, I don't know if it was all over Wales, there have been strikes, haven't there, amongst those who collect our rubbish for us. And you know, when their work's not being done, you're like, I wish we could get past this so that that beauty returns to our streets. We appreciate those who bring beauty back, in a sense, through the work that they do. Or those who work maybe in an office environment or a hotel environment, restoring beauty to the rooms. And God's work releases potential. Look at these slides, just in terms of the potential that God places in our world, as we see a seed that grows into a plant that develops into fruit that helps us to flourish. What about people whose work releases potential? A physiotherapist bringing potential back to the body, or a chiropractor who gets our bones back where they need to be, or somebody who works as a counselor who tries to bring that potential back when someone's got a bit of disturbance in their thinking, in their minds, in the way that they think. Our work can release potential. So when I think about stewarding the earth, what do you have in your hands? What do you do through your work? Whatever that might be, you through that are stewarding. You're called to steward what God has given you. And then lastly, we are all called to participate in God's mission. I think we've really skewed this in the way that we talk about mission. We talk about those who are missionaries, or we talk about people, we talk about doing mission within the town, and so when we're doing that for a week or a weekend, then somehow we're on mission. But we're a missional people. They say the mission has a church, not the church has a mission. The mission has a church, not the church has a mission. We first and foremost are a missional people who are called to be a blessing to those around us. You've done this as a church. If you haven't, this is just a framework through which we can go out and participate in God's mission. Sometimes we think the only way we can do that is through sharing our faith verbally, speaking about what we believe. I reckon that a lot of people feel the same way about evangelism as they do about going to the dentist. They'd rather, you know, I think they'd sometimes rather go to the dentist than evangelize in the workplace. And even when we go to the dentist, we know we're meant to open our mouths, but we're fairly sure that when we do, something horrendous is going to happen. And I think that's how people feel about evangelism. They think, oh man, I could never tell my family or my friends at work about, if I open my mouth and start trying to talk about what I believe, I feel like I'm going to be useless at it. But it's so much bigger than that. I think we're in a time right now. I think I heard a guy called Charles Colson. Charles Colson was right-hand man to President Nixon. He became a Christian in prison. He said at the turn of the millennium, he said, the church has focused for far too long on personal salvation. It's quite a radical thing to say, isn't it? The church has focused for far too long on personal salvation. Most of us probably grew up at a time when, like Billy Graham and others, it was all about, did you know you're a sinner? Jesus died for you. Have you got your ticket to go somewhere one day? That's part of the gospel. It's a significant part of it. But folks, it's so much more than that. We have to recover a Christian worldview that is more than robust enough to cope with the challenges we are facing today. So we can go out into the world, modeling or bearing the fruit of the gospel through our character, through who we are, through the work that we do. You can share the gospel just by the way in which you do your work, through molding the culture around you, through the way that you do things. My father changed the culture of our family for generations. His father was abusive to him and his brothers, and he said, as a young Christian, I will not be a father to my children like my father was to me. And he broke the chain, and he molded the culture. And now I'm one of four boys, and because my dad molded the culture, us four boys who are all married, our wives have incredible husbands as a result of my of what my dad, but he molded the culture. We can be mouthpieces for truth and justice. We can speak up on behalf of those who don't have a voice. And we can be messengers of the gospel. But I guarantee you this, your work colleagues, your neighbors, the people that you're around in your family, they'll probably not be interested in your message of the gospel until they see some of these other fruits in your life. If you're a miserable neighbor to live around, they won't care that you know something about the gospel if you're just a miserable neighbor. Are you good news? Is it good news to have you in your street? Is it good news to have you in the workplace? Last thing, just as we wrap this up. I said about imagining Jesus living your life. Go on to the next picture, please. This is me a couple of years ago. No, this is me when I started off working roof thatching, and then this is me in my early 20s. I had no idea at this stage of life that God had called me to be a priest for him there, in that place. No idea. My church never equipped me for that. But that's where I learned to be a disciple. We'll talk about it here, and we'll have said things today, but it'll be tomorrow when you're in the concrete places that God has you, at the school gate or at work or in your, wherever it might be, that's where you'll learn to follow his way. But it's also where you'll share him through the work you do and the way you do it. And whether you bring beauty into the world through crafting a well-built extension that someone's going to live in and their family's going to flourish in. That's where, countless times, I remember working on site one day and two brothers came over to me. They were plasterers that I worked with, and they said, Steve, can we sit with you and talk when we have coffee? Because Mum died last week and we don't know how to process that. And there we sat on site while I was digging a foundation, and they wanted to talk about the loss of Mum. I wasted my teenage years playing pool and in the Clacton amusement arcades, and I used to play darts for a local pub darts team. How could God take playing pool and darts and use it for his purposes? When I was at college, I went to Spurgeon's College. One of my lecturers, he was so gracious, I was playing snooker with him one day, and he said to me, and I just thrashed him, which was very satisfying, because he rarely gave me a good mark on my essay. But he said to me, this guy Bill, he said to me, Steve, he leant on the table and he said, God will use you more because you can play this game than ever because you've got a good mark in an essay. I had one of the most profound pastoral conversations with a young man who couldn't come to terms with the loss of his father while playing darts. He came to me and said to me one day, would you play darts? And I said, I do. We spent 2 hours playing darts, walking up and down the Oki as he poured out about the loss of his dad. Folks, what have you got in your hands? How has God made you who you are, and where has he got you? And what do you do? Would you even today, would you offer yourselves and that thing to him once again, that he might make a difference through you, where you are, being who you are, doing what you do? Let's pray. Just as we close our eyes in prayer, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a poster up in our church of a lady who went to another country. Her name was Gladys Aylward, and Gladys Aylward said this. She said, God doesn't need our ability. He needs our availability. And he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I wonder if today, it's not for my benefit, but I just so believe that by his spirit, he might be at work in us today. Would you even perhaps symbolically kind of hold out your hands before him today in prayer and say, Lord, would you take what I have in my hands? Would you take the work that I do daily, the activities of my day? Would you take me and who I am? And would you use them for your purposes? I offer myself, surrender to you once again today. Lord, lead me into the week ahead, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So as we go out into our everyday lives, as we go into Monday morning, Lord, you have reminded us of who you are. You've reminded us of your calling upon each of our lives. So as we enter the mission field of Penarth and the surrounding area, Lord, would you make a difference through who we are, through what we do, and may we know that you are alongside us where we are. Lord, lead us out into this week for you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.